No worries. Just tell us when. Okay. All right. So we are in Joel, the prophet Joel, class number 4. And we are going to be looking at chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last week. And we'll continue kind of in the flow of where we were focusing last week, which is the cross of our own death. And may we not stop focusing on that until it has done its work. Amen. And it is Christ, not I, that goes to the next chapter. Praise the Lord. Well, we're just so thankful for everyone who is so hungry for Jesus and open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to the work of the cross in a deeper way than doctrine. And we just know that that's the kind of hearts that are gathering, and we are open to the Holy Spirit to make the word powerful and active in us and bring forth Christ, but also bring forth less of us. And so let's just pray and just trust the Holy Spirit for a continued washing and purging by those scriptures. Lord, we thank you for what the cross has accomplished in the death of Jesus. And through him and by him, Lord, we have been crucified, and the work and the reality and the power of that death is the past finished work with active, ongoing results, even to the second, to this moment, Lord, into all eternal future. It is powerful what he has accomplished, what he brought forth, Lord, when he took us into himself and died. And Father, we long to behold the Lamb of God and to see not only him, but ourselves in him, and to embrace and soak and partake of the reality of our death with Christ in a measure that will bring forth our decrease and in his increase. Lord, we know that only what Jesus did can bring forth those results, that flesh cannot earn it, and flesh cannot turn it, and flesh cannot burn it. It's a work of God. And so, Father, we lift up our faith, we lift up our hearts to you, and we lift up our eyes to your Son and your crucified Son. And we ask that the Spirit would open the scriptures for us to behold him beyond the letter, beyond the word, beyond the paper and the ink, to see him and to be changed into his image. Have your way, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you would all please open to Joel chapter 2, and we are going to march on through these scriptures. And then we're going to have a quiz at the end that may just simply involve a take-home piece of paper, but we will see where we're at. But as in our past course, which was Hosea, the Lord was beginning to open up the Word of God in a manner where we saw that there isn't just random, constant verses saying, you know, a new thing every sentence, but there is an order, there is a flow, there is a template involved in the Word of God, that where God is communicating something. And in Hosea, we saw perception, conception, and fruit. Does everyone who was in that course remember how that was part of what we saw throughout the whole book? And it was kind of like a key that helped open it. And all of that, it was in regards to union with Christ crucified. Amen? And who remembers what Jezreel meant? That was the very first chapter, the first conception, the first fruit, right, for first child. Yeah, just to see that she was sown into death with Christ. That God, when he was sown, when he sowed his son at Calvary, that we were crucified with him, and that she had to conceive of that and bring forth the fruit of that in her life. And that was the first way she needed to know him before she could move into other areas of fruitfulness. And that is an ancient path. Where is that ancient path found in other parts of the Bible? Where would you say that you have seen that ancient path? That's right. Let's just say Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, that before there was going to be the fruitfulness, they had to to know their death with Christ. Know ye not that you are dead? Know ye not that, you know, when he died, you died? And, you know, and it says it, Colossians. I dare say every single book of the Bible has this ancient path in it. Every prophet, every minor prophet, every gospel. Well, the gospel will speak of it. Every epistle, every book of the Bible. But we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see. Amen. And so the ancient path that we are looking at in Hosea, the ancient path that we read about in Romans, which were the courses we had last semester, did not end with Romans and Hosea. They're ancient paths, and it's God's way based on God's being. And therefore, that same ancient path is going to be in the book of Joel, right? And we can look for it. And what does that ancient path testify of? Where does it come from? What is it? God's person, that was Lindsay and Caitlin. Death, burial, and resurrection, right, right. That ancient path has to do with the fact that before anyone is going to have an increase of Christ as their life, they're going to have to know their death with Christ. Because why? Why would that have to be on the most primary level? Because Caitlin's like, he has to be the one to come forth, not us.
Because flesh availeth nothing, so until it's gone, you're kind of at a stalemate.
Lindsay said, because the flesh availeth nothing, so you have to be gone, or you're at a stalemate. That was our Lindsay comment. Amen. Well, if I have a really big cup full of Sonic Splash right here, right? Yeah, and I take a drink of it. Oh, that tastes like Kelly. Why? Because if I was this cup and Kelly was in the cup, and I wanted to drink and get something out of this cup, this earthen vessel, and it's full of Kelly, there's an issue if I'm trying to give people Jesus. Now, if I look at this cup and I go, what to do, what to do, what to do? What is the deep gurus? What are the man with the big long beard, and he's so smart that no one could ever understand, the Einstein of philosophies. What would he tell me to do with this cup? Because only, you know, it has to be so complicated. No, not a normal person could get it. Not me, not anyone, just only special, deep, deep, deep people. He'd probably say, you know, you just probably got to empty that cup out. Yeah, maybe empty it out. So what did the cross do? It emptied our vessels of us. And why did it do that? I know why. Let me say, I think the cross emptied our vessels of us. So God is just mean. He just said, you know, I don't like you. I just want to make you suffer. I just want to crucify your flesh and get you out. Is that the spirit of the cross? And no. Why did God empty us out or remove us through the cross? Of our own death, through Christ's death, where he died as us. So he could fill us up with Jesus. So there'd be some room for Jesus to be in us. Amen. Huh. Okay, so this really deep ancient path, it's so hard to wrap our minds around. It's just very simply that until we're out of the way, how can Jesus be life? I mean, in the same breath where Paul said, Christ liveth in me, in the same breath, the two words before he said, Christ liveth in me, was not I, but. Not I. And then the portion of the sentence that came in front of not I, but Christ liveth in me was, I am crucified with Christ. So there we see the whole ancient path in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But if you have any confusion from that first half of my sentence where I said I am crucified with Christ, Christ liveth in me, it has to do with the fact that not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so if we want there to be a change in our lives, an eternal difference, a real, real difference. We all know that that change has to be Jesus. I mean, Christians everywhere will stand on the rooftops and cry out, Jesus is the change. Jesus is the life. Jesus, you know. But the minute that Jesus says, okay, I want to be your life. I want to make this big change happen, and I want it to be real, and I want it to last, and I want you to never go back to the old. I want it to be powerful. I want it to manifest. I want fruitfulness 100-fold. So we're going to have to get rid of the thing that's clogging up the pipes, you, and make it so I can fill you with all the fullness, you know, of me, of God. And I do that through my cross. I do that through removing you through the death of the cross, where I bore this, and I bore you, and I bore the judgment, and I took it all into me, and I took it all into burial, and I was crucified and buried to put it away forever so that you could always be my body and I could always be your life. Amen. But for some reason, that ancient path, that way of love where God gives himself to the uttermost to give us his life so we can partake of it and be filled, which requires our removal. It just upsets people who want to be the source, want to be the life, who are proud about some part of themselves instead of desires of Jesus to be the one. And it's offensive to the flesh, and it's offensive to human pride, and it's offensive to all of the things we protect, and, you know, it really is. And so when we walk through our Bible, we march through the scriptures, we read just the general order of the Word of God, we come upon this ancient path. We come upon it from Genesis to Revelation, and we scratch our head and go, huh? Now, he was being so nice in the beginning, and now it's all about death and emptying and destruction, and especially in the Old Testament and especially in the prophets. And then in the middle, he's all upset. He's all like, you know, just death, destruction, it's over. Just. And then in the final part of the book, he's all like, everything's life, everything's peace, everything. I mean, either God's schizophrenic, he is extremely moody, he changes his mind rapidly. I don't understand why. Why are we always just one day being nice, the next day being mean, one day talking about, you know, death, the next day talking about fruitfulness, and it's the same. And it's all so confusing that we have to kind of write into it our own code, our own understandings, our own mystical religious thing that makes it all make sense to the carnal mind. Instead of understanding that there is the ancient path, there is the cross in action, there is that ancient path that is Christ in him crucified, that is set forth in the Word of God to bring us into Jesus in fullness, in realness, in union with him in the fullest way possible, in most eternal end. And so Joel is the same. Joel is the same. We start in Joel with a famine. We start in Joel with the crisis. We start in Joel with lack and with all that the flesh does, causes problems, brings famine, keeps us dry, keeps us unfruitful. All the things that we are and that we bring forth, corruption. And the answer is going to be the cross. It's not new. It's not random. It's not, I'll just have the cross be the answer in Joel and Romans. It is the answer. It's always the answer. Okay? And if we understand that, there's less confusion and more openness to the Holy Spirit, you know, soaking us in oils of myrrh, if you will, and really partaking of it in a deeper way. And so, you know, we're just kind of going, okay, I'm ready for this. And so at the end, or in the midst of chapter one, after we've looked at the situation, we hear a cry for seeking the Lord and fasting and crying out and everything. And we're confronted a little couple verses in the first chapter of Joel with someone saying, you know, let's seek him in the right way. Let's seek him according to the ancient path. Let's seek him in the way that God flows in these things. Let's get with him in his ancient path and his order. And then they begin to bring up beholding the meal offering that's cut off, you know, and beholding the cross of their own death and seeing deeper than just the work that Jesus did, seeing into our motives and our intents and the seed that is corrupt, the old creation, the old man, the Adamic nature that was rejected and removed in Christ at the cross, and embracing not identification with that, but knowing that that's who we are apart from Christ, but that we are no longer apart from Christ, but we are in him and partakers of all his fullness by grace based on the cross. And so we can look at these things without shame and identification, but look at them with, man, let the waters of separation remove me from the vileness of my flesh. I will not touch a dead body. I will not identify with what I used to be because I am dead and that isn't who I am. That nature has been removed. That circumcision of Calvary has taken away all of the old and has brought me into a new creation. But you have to have these things in your heart on a deeper level than just a doctrine. You know, something in you has to have been so deeply touched by God, so deeply engrafted by the Word, so molded into us, grafted and set me as a seal upon thy heart, you know. That spirit of the bride cries out, I've got to know this until it's written into me, until it's overtaken me, until it's mine and nothing will remove it from me. I have to own this. I have to possess this part of the land of Jesus, who is my life and my husband and my identity and everything. And you just cry out in that way and ask the Holy Spirit, make it more than what I've ever known. Go deeper, make it mine. Make it mine. And so the Spirit of God comes, and he comes with the cross, and he comes with the cross in power and not just in doctrine, to answer that deep heart cry. And he begins to move in a way that enforces the reality of what Jesus has brought us into through his death, and graft it into us and write it upon the tables of our heart and remove that which is not him, so he can have his rightful place as our life. And that's where we're at in Joel, and that's where the people are at in Joel, and that's where the Spirit is moving, to draw people into the cross, more even than seeing the meal offering now. But in letting that meal offering that was cut off be their own death too, that they were cut off in Christ. They were crucified with him. Know ye not that you are dead? We are dead with Christ. And that it's our death too. And so chapter 2 I call the cross in action. Chapter 2 is the cross in action. To me, these are the things that I am seeing in the Word, and I don't want to make them God's only truth. Or you ask the Lord if what I feel that I'm seeing from the Lord is from the Lord, and if it is truly from the Holy Spirit, or just some of it. You know, that's where you have to ask God. Take God at his word and ask the Spirit if these things be true, and all I'm giving you is what I've been seeking and finding, and you have to weigh that before the Lord in the Scriptures. So when I say these things, I say them as only a seeker, and I submit them to you as someone who's searching as well. But in chapter 2, I called that the cross in action, and I have written next to that a new way of receiving the Word. And the next I have, underneath that, in regards to chapter 2, that the cross being enforced by the army of the Lord. The cross being enforced by the army of the Lord, the Chaldeans. And of course, this is a vision. This is something that was not happening in the time period of Joel chronologically, but it was something that was being, he was seeing for in the future, which would be in regards to the Babylonian captivity. Or at least that's what is believed by many. And this army of the Lord that is in this vision, this prophecy, is exposing, it's consuming, it's devouring, it's destroying. Some call it an army of locusts just consuming the fields. Others call it the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, coming when they came to overtake Jerusalem. But it is coming in a very specific manner, and that's what the beginning of chapter 2 and portions into the the chapter talk about. So we're going to start here in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, sound the trumpet in Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Jerusalem. And I have written, there is a new sound, a new hearing of the word of the Lord. The word of the cross is being released like an army set for battle upon the word of upon the people of God. It is time to seek the cross of our own death. The word of the Lord, the word of the cross, is releasing like an army set for battle upon the people of God. It is time to seek the cross of our own death. You know, there has been many, many interpretations that I have personally heard from this chapter in the book of Joel that calls this army the army of the Lord. And it's taken in the concept like this is the people of God is the army, and they're defeating all the enemies of the nations around them. Exactly. Yeah. I'm like, now how have you read the book of Joel? But to me, when I read this book, what I'm getting is that the army is probably the Babylonians. It's definitely not the people of God. And they're really not attacking all the bad neighbors around them as much as they're coming to attack all the flesh in Jerusalem, in the people of, they're coming for the people of God. And you guys remember in Amos where Amos is prophesying to the Israelites about how all their neighbors really, really need the Lord. And he's going through all of them one by one, the furthest neighbor to the closest neighbor to Judah. And then finally, he starts talking about how Israel really, how the northern tribes really need the Lord. And they're just like, you can't be prophesying to us. We're the good guys. It's them that need the Lord. It's the Babylonians and it's all the other neighboring nations around us, but we are the people of God. We don't need this destruction. We're saved. We're good. We're going to heaven and we've got what we need. We're on the in team. We're safe. And the Lord's like, no, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It begins with the people of God. Trust me, when the people of God's obedience is fulfilled, he comes with a fiery wrath to the people that mistreated his own during the season of dealing with us. God is faithful and he is just, but he begins with his own. And he right now and forevermore, as far as I'm concerned, if you want Christ to be formed in you, it is always going to be about you. Really, no matter how wrong everyone is around you, and you can't even judge that per se, you can't even get to the point where you just got to be more aware of how wrong you are and leave them to God, who is the judge of all men. You know, I mean, they will fall or stand before their own master. And it's really special because God, you know, he did not hire you to be the judge of others. He didn't say, you know, I'm really needing, you know, a judge right now. I'm about five judges short. We had a few quit last week. So would you go ahead, Caitlin, Lindsay, I got two little seats here, judgment. Would you just judge everyone for me and just give me your judgments? And then I'll take those into advisement at the end of the day and we'll figure out, the Godhead will figure out what we need to do based on your help. And we'll pay you minimum wage in the beginning and see how your judgments go. He's not hiring judges. Yeah, he doesn't need your help. Every man and woman will rise and fall before their own master. God is the judge. What you need to realize is that the sound of the trumpet is sounding in Jerusalem because they need to not just see the cross of their own death. They did that in the middle of chapter 1. And they did it well. They beheld the meal offering cut off from the house of the Lord. And they sought the Lord with broken and open hearts. And they cried out to see that in a way that wasn't just doctrine. And they opened to that. And so the Lord says, great. Perception. Conception. I mean, isn't it funny? We're not in Hosea anymore, but it's the same. You perceive that now it's not just a doctrine, but you're perceiving when you're beholding the meal offering cut off from the house of the Lord in chapter 1 of Joel, that this cross is more than just a great doctrinal spiritual truth. but that it's actually where you died. And it's the answer to your famine. And it's what you need. So perception is coming. Do you see what I'm saying? You're perceiving. It's as if you were sitting at the foot of the cross. And as you sat there, you perceived that this naked criminal is the Son of God. And that, yes, he is dying, but that his death is way more than just what it appears. But there is something so much deeper going on in him, so much more eternal, so much more profound than you could ever grasp. That's perception. One of the thieves had it, didn't he? He perceived there was more going on with this guy than just, oh, my pastor preached on the cross that I died on. Yee, amen. Let's go have some lunch. Perception goes, pause. Whoa. Perception says, I know there's more in there. I can feel it. I feel it. But I'm going to take a nap because whatever. Oh, you stop at perception. You had a moment of sensitivity and you're still a big hunk of flesh. I'm sorry. But if you allow perception to draw your heart into something that's going on behind the surface and the spirit deep in the eternal moment, then you go, you start drawing nigh with your heart. You start crying out, you seeking, Lord, feed me the bread of life. I need to eat the crucified flesh and drink the outpoured blood. I need to know him beyond knowledge until I'm filled with all his fullness. Show me, reveal. You know, you start pressing in that, right? You start pressing, but you start perceiving. You beheld the meal offering. And in so doing, you perceived, there's so much, something much deeper, something much greater that I have to enter into, conceive of. I need to conceive of my death with Christ, just real. But here it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord. And so instead of sending the meal offering cut off and saying, behold it, like he did in the first part, that perception came there, didn't it? Do you perceive that the meal offering being cut off from the house of the Lord is significant beyond all human comprehension? Yes, Lord, yes. Are you wanting to know what that is? Yes, Lord, I do. With all my heart, I do. You want to go deeper? I do, Lord, at any cost. Are you willing to cry out and rent your garment, rent your heart, and break before, you know, just all of your old excuses? Yes, Lord, I am. I am. I am. I'll fast and cry out. Okay. There's an army coming. And the army's going to enforce what you just saw. It's going to help you conceive of it. It's going to work it in you. It's going to make it real. Are you ready for that? What? I thought I was going to have a divine spiritual awakening in deep revelation glory. I did not think evil, unjust heathens were going to descend upon me from the north and expose all that is not Christ in me. Not that. No, I'm not up for the great and terrible day of the Lord in a personal way. No, thank you. But I thought you wanted it wrought in you. I thought you wanted to own it. I thought you wanted to possess it and make it yours. I thought you wanted it to reach your inward parts that you would conceive of it and bring forth the fruit of this death. Well, yeah. Can't you put me out and do the surgery and then wake me up when it's done? No. You need to be with him. You need to be, it's his work, but you need to be with him in it. Isn't that what a bride does? She just doesn't go, well, you do everything and listen, you go leap on the mountaintops, even if one of them is Calvary and you're going to go be crucified. I'm going to be down here in my little cottage sleeping. Wake me up when you get back. Godspeed. Song of Songs chapter 2, end of the chapter. And that wasn't the way to go because he wants us with him. Doesn't mean we're the one doing the work. Doesn't mean that we're the one earning anything. All glory to God. It's his, we are his workmanship and he paid it. Jesus paid it all. But we are partakers of that and we are with him. We were crucified with him. We're with him in that. We get in that ark and we take the journey in him. You know what I'm saying? He carries us to the other side, but we're with him. That's a heart thing I'm speaking of, not a work. And that heart thing says, I'll press past perception into conception, and I will know you. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear it in Paul when he said, oh, that I would know you in the power of your resurrection, fellowshipping in your suffering, being made conformable to his death. That is a man, a human, filled with the spirit of the bride saying, I got to know you. I got to know you. I got. Well, Paul knew him. He was his top apostle. He birthed churches all over the region. He wrote half the Bible. Why? But can't you hear the spirit in Paul? He's going, I got to know you. I got to know this. I got to conceive this. I got to get it. I got to know you in this way. And it's the cross that he's crying out to know. Every part of that exclamation is in the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable to your death. I got to know you. He's not earning anything, but he is crying out. And that's what Joel, seek the Lord. Seek the day of the Lord. Who's seeking the day of the Lord? What does the day of the Lord represent? We talked about it. The day of the cross, the day of atonement, the day when Christ was crucified, the day when all that sin was put on this little goat and he was slaughtered. The day of the Lord is the day of the cross. Paul is seeking the day of the Lord, that I would know you, be made conformable to your death. He's seeking the day of the Lord. To enter into the power of that day, to partake of the spirit of that day. What day? That eternal day when God himself manifested who he was in the most pure, clear representation of his being as a slain lamb on a tree. That day when we were there in him dying as one with him. That he wanted to enter into that day. He sought that. He sought to know it. To conceive of it, to be ended by it, to bring forth from it, to be after its kind, to partake in its spirit, to bear its image, the very marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a heart there. There's a heart that is relentless. We talk about relentless. Well, what are we relenting? What are we pursuing? What is this relentless pursuit that we're so excited about? You tell me. What's your concept when you sing that song? Well, I love Jesus. I don't know. I pursue him. Yeah, Paul knew when he was relentlessly pursuing that he was going after the day of the Lord. He was going after Christ crucified, and he understood what that meant. Fellowshipping in his sufferings, knowing him in a certain spirit, who he is eternally. Man, can you feel the passion rise? And the spirit rise with it, because the spirit knows, oh, that's who the groom is. He's a lamb, he's a lamb, he's a lamb. Come on, bride, come on. You're getting in tune with who he is, with your groom. Fill up on those oils, right? Right? Come on now. Come on. You can feel the spirit start going, yeah, 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 yeah. Come on. Yes, yes. It's like when you're playing charades. Yeah, yeah. No, 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 not that. No, yeah, yeah, lamb. Yeah, yes. Go. More. Cross. Yes. Crucified. Yeah. Fellowship of his suffering. Yes. Conformable to his death. Yes. Let's do this. Let's go all the way into the tent. You got to tune in. Tune in. We're not just searching scriptures. We're wanting to know God in the way he wants to be known. And the Bible's just, he's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us. Come on, come on. It's there. It's there. If you have eyes to see, I'll give you eyes to see. Come on, right? And then that ancient path over and over and over again. Why? Why? Why do we always end up here? Because we won't end up there if we don't go down this road. Calvary Road, we won't. We got to. We got to. We want to. And so, let's move past perception. Let's move past hunger. Let's move past just crying out. Let's move past just thinking there's something deeper there that we feel it pulsing behind the veil. Let's move past all that. Let's go in. How? How am I going to go in? I protect myself. I deceive myself. I make excuses. I can't. I mean, the minute I have an opportunity to enter into that in a real way, I'm just going to be blind and naked and miserable and wretched and justify and not even know I'm doing it and self-preserve and not even realize I'm... It's just me. Here I am in all my glory, just preserving self. Lord, I need you. I need your help. And he goes, I know, and I love you. And these things that are coming your way, this army of the Lord that's coming your way, they're your helpers. They're your helpers. They're stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. These giants, they're bread for you. They're exactly what the doctor ordered, to build you in the most holy faith, to open you, to see, to vision from your flesh and in his spirit, to divide darkness and light, to show you the contrast, what is Christ and what is you. It's just tremendous. So there's a trumpet now going on. Whoa! It's in your heart that you hear it, your core, your spirit. You go, oh my gosh, the Lord is moving, he's moving in a way now to make it so, make it real, enforce it, bring it forth. And he's sending this army. Raise an alarm on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is upon us. Whoa. The day of the Lord is upon us. What does that mean? The cross is trying to be as real as it was in my life as it was 2,000 years ago. It's upon me. No, what's upon you is a big army of really nasty heathen trying to destroy you. No, that's just the earth. The day of the Lord is upon me. God is bringing forth his son. He's bringing it to bear in my heart. This is working eternal things. An increase of Christ is coming. Hallelujah. Well, your heart is saying that. Your flesh is going, ah! It is a day of quaking and travail and fear and trembling. It speaks of it many places in the Old Testament scriptures. But it is a day where there is movement forward, even though it looks like it's pushing us backward. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Suddenly, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a great and mighty army appears. Uh-oh. There comes Brother Bob again. Here he comes. He's appearing, the great and mighty army. Nothing like it has ever been seen before or will ever be seen again. But that's the thing, is if you have eyes to see what really is happening in the spirit, then you're in tune with what God's trying to do. Or you're just sitting there going, this unjust situation is just going to irritate me again and cause me to just react and then, justify and then get all hard on the inside and get even more stuck in the ruts of the way I do things. So whatever. Another person sitting next to you is going, this is the day of the Lord. And that thing appearing right now is just what I need to show me how deep the Lord wants to go and bring forth his son. And the cross is going to remove these old paths of flesh. And I'm going to be, the high is going to be made low, and the low is going to be brought high, and the crooked is going to be made straight. And the Lord is going to use that to just open me in new ways and reveal where there's been death. And oh, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, the fear of God's like, bam, bam, bam. There's more than perception going on. Now there's conception. There is agreement. There is, I am with you. How can two walk together lest they agree? Said Amos to people who wanted fruit. He said, you got to agree with me before you can do this. Well, I agree in my little religious nod in the service. No, I mean when the army of the Lord appears and the day of the Lord is upon you and the cross is being enforced. That's when you walk together with the Lord. That's when you say, amen, so be it. Two are in the field, but one was taken. Why? Why are two grinding at the mill, but yet one is taken? Because one said, hallelujah, the day of the Lord is upon me. I am with you, Lord. Let it be. Let it go deep. Let the work of your spirit bring forth what Jesus wrought on Calvary and let it affect me in ways that only his eternal power revealed, released from Calvary could reach into that place and do its work. Hallelujah. I am with you. I agree. I am open. I open wide and I don't let the knowledge of good and evil or justification or nothing come between you and me, Jesus. Nothing. Taken. There's that wise version. Yeah. Whew. I'm with you. And now it's going to manifest. The other one's doing the same work. It's in the same classes, same prayer meetings, same church services, same worship services. But in that hidden chamber of the heart, it's just like, nope, I ain't going to budge. These people, these things, those Chaldeans, Brother Bob, this situation, this ain't right. This isn't what the cross is, this isn't what Christianity is supposed to be about. I don't have to bow down to this, I will not, no. I am right. This is wrong. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, death, amen. And the Lord comes and there's nothing connecting. It's just I mean, just, I'm me, and I'm going to stay me. The other one's like, I have been with you. I am with you. We walk together. We live as one. I live by what your breath is my breath. Your thoughts are my thoughts. Your motives are my motives. Of course, Shai, I'm going to pop. You know, you move, I move. We're one. It's not a mystery. You know, they filled up on the oils. They got it. They got the oil in them. They didn't go, I smell oil. It's like there's incense in the room and then I'm going to just go live me. Oh, they got the oil in them. No, I want to be one with what I'm smelling. I want to be filled with that savor. I want to partake of it until I am so full of it, I'm one with it. I want to be his bride. I want to be a vessel that smells just like him, because it is him, because I've taken him in. I've taken the word beyond perception, beyond knowledge, beyond teaching into me. Oh, that I might know you until I fellowship in your sufferings, until I conform to your death, until it's who I am and I'm one with it. Oh, you hear the wise virgin crying out for oil, for something real. Hallelujah. Thank you for the day of the Lord. You're going, I remember coming to Bible school, the Lord began teaching that to me, and I still need it, but you just go, oh no, the situation. Praise the Lord. This is where I get to go to real Bible school. Now I get to learn the real lessons. Is thank God for the seed. Thank God, how can the hearless preacher, you know, release it? Thank God for that. Thank God that was the God himself releasing that through his body so I could have ears that began hearing what God wanted to do by his spirit and by his son. But when the opportunity came, when the reality came, when the day of the Lord was upon me, when the cross was not just going to be something I cried about and perceived and saw, but something that I got to look at in the face and say, yes, come on in. Yes, I am with you. Do it. Do your worst. You already did it at Calvary. Make it real in me, because it's who I really am by your virtue, your true cross reality virtue. But I want it. You go, man, this is my opportunity. Communicate that to the Lord, to the Spirit, to the angels, to the demons, to my wandering and wayward soul, to my crazy messed up mind, that I am his and he is mine and I am with him. And this little situation is my place to prove it, to embrace it, to enforce it, to drive it home, to make it mine, to possess the land, to get some oil in this pot. I am telling you, this is my opportunity. And one was taken. And the other one's just kind of sleeping through, well, I don't know. But, I don't know, whatever, what's something going on in this room? Hey, oh yeah, you got a problem? Well, I know. It's never easy, is it? Well, you know, let's just go out for a meal and just kind of shake it off, man. Shake off the day of the Lord. Miss the oil. Miss the opportunity. Not get what you came for. Sleep through the day of the Lord. And wonder why you're not moved deep inside by the word of the cross, by the movement of the Spirit, by the cry of his heart. You slept through every opportunity. Shake and awaken yourself deep within. Cry out, rent your heart and not your garments. I'm quoting Joel. I mean, today, tomorrow, the next day is going to bring opportunities. Every time you respond, you are going to be softer, more open. You're going to have more vitality, more sensitivity, more. Have you ever experienced that when you just got in those situations and went with the Lord? How you felt afterwards on the inside? Softer. You could feel him more, couldn't you? You just less earthly, more heavenly, more himly, more abovely. And then you drop down and you're just all in the muddy glums and the mully grubs. And all of a sudden, everything affects you. You're like, man, you're irritating me really bad and I can't shake it. And everything's getting to me, and I'm starting to think about myself all the time, and depression, and I can't handle anything. It's because you're just so not letting the day of the Lord come upon you. It's just Chaldeans. It's just injustice. It's just distractions, it's just issues, it's just crisis, and all of a sudden it's lost its purpose. It's lost God's heartbeat deep behind the surface using it all. You've lost the eye of the tiger. You've lost your edge. You know what I mean? You're falling asleep. You're sleeping through the day of the Lord. I'm not saying you. I'm saying you. I'm saying you. I'm looking at a mirror. You, Kelly, you. I'm looking at me. You're sleeping through the day of the Lord. Sound an alarm in Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Why do you have to blow a trumpet? Because you've got to wake her up. This is what you're crying out for in chapter 1. This is what you're asking for. Conception, reality. This is it. This is what's going to do it. I'm not sending you to seminary. I'm sending you to the Chaldeans. I'm sending the Chaldeans to you. Yeah, but get off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Get onto the cross tree. Get with your husband on his tree and start seeing this through his eyes and embracing it by his spirit. Be after his kind. At least try until it can get in you, until he can get in you through this, right? Lord, why do you just keep letting this thing go on and on in my life? Why did the Chaldeans keep coming? I mean, it's verse 7. The attackers march like warriors. They scale city walls like soldiers. Straightforward they march, never breaking rank. They never jostle each other. They just move in exactly the right position. I mean, it's like they're just like this, honk, honk. They don't even get upset with each other. They're so on a mission from God that they don't even like get distracted with each other. This is the army of the Babylonians. They're just like, we're going to go straight to you, lady. We're going to expose your flesh, not to make you feel bad, but to bring the reality of your death with Christ, everything you've been crying out for, to bear so that it can be you, so that it can be Christ and not you anymore. They're like, bam, bam. Army of the Lord, not breaking rank, not looking to the right or to the left. We're going straight for Jerusalem. We're going to tear down the old and so the new can be built up. You go, man, why doesn't this person change? Deal with them, Lord. They're making my life a living agony. Just, they're like a Babylonian army that just keeps marching. They never look, they never change, they never repent, God never deals with them, God keeps sending them, God doesn't stop them, they just keep coming, they come through the windows, they come into the houses, they come over the walls. It says that in this chapter. They're just marching. They're like marching and never looking back. It's like, good grief, this army, this word of the cross is like an army that just won't quit, man. If what I'm feeling is right, that could actually be a scriptural statement. And it's coming to me, to my house, and it's trying to work something in me deeper than an amen. It's trying to make me a partaker of my own death and his life. And if you sleep through that day, Lord, have mercy, man. I don't know. I mean, God is merciful, and it is. We are in Christ. He has already purchased us with scars. We are not talking about our salvation. We are not talking about our salvation. We're talking about people who want the cross to have an effect in their daily walk while they're still on earth, in such a degree that Jesus will come out of them and their attitudes and responses, and it will make Jesus' heart glad because he'll see someone who has his nature and spirit calling it his bride. Now, we can live totally contrary to the nature of Jesus. We can live completely in a carnal way and still go to heaven and be the Lord's own people and be loved and covered in every way. We just don't bring forth his life in the way that would please and bless him. If we want to do that, then we have to get after the Lord in this way. It's not for salvation. It's just for his heart and for others to see who he really is. You know, the people of God were meant to manifest who God is to the world so the world could be drawn to God for his beautiful nature. And yet if they, well, we're the people of God, God takes care of us, we're saved, why should we even worry about how we act? Because whatever, We got it covered. We're covered. Well, yeah, but your purpose, your destiny was to manifest the beauty of who he is. The perfection of beauty, Zion is. God shines out of her, revealing who in his true essence and being God is, because he's in her. He is in her. In what way? In a way that shows his person, his nature, his, let's break it down, his attitudes, his reactions. Well, these things are coming to help us fulfill our purpose and our calling as his bride and his body, his people, called by his name. Amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Man, I'm getting absolutely nowhere in my notes. We're already in class four. It's not good. It's not good. Oh, praise the Lord. No, it's good. We're with the Holy Spirit. I like this verse. I think it's in verse 11 here. It says, this is his mighty army and they follow his orders. This is God's mighty army and they follow his orders. Who can possibly survive? And so that's what we've just been talking about, that these things that are coming, they are not just the enemy doing stuff to torment us, make our lives miserable. But this is the army of the Lord, and they are following the Lord's orders. Who can possibly survive? Lord, I want to make it through this. I want to survive. No, don't survive. Don't survive the day of the Lord. No. Don't get past this. Don't sleep through it. Don't make excuses through it. Don't try to end your brother. Deal with them. Deal with them. They don't let those Chaldeans survive this. Take them down. No, God will deal with them. That's God's business. Don't let me survive this, Lord. But let it be a glorious death in the sense that let me not survive this because I, if you will, melt into the death of Christ. I allow his death to be my death. I receive it. I just let it take me. I let it take me away so it can be him now. We're not crucifying our own flesh. We're not trying to end, but we're trying to allow the Spirit to make it ours in an identification way that begins to work in us something deeper than just a doctrinal agreement or a perception of something that we have not yet experienced. And so in chapter 2, the Lord begins to answer this time of seeking and crying out by sending this situation. And this situation, which is the army of the Lord, is what God is going to use to make the cross real in their life. And in so doing, eventually reverse the famine. And in incredible ways. But that can't happen if the very answer to our prayers comes. And we say, Lord, that can't be you. And Lord, that isn't the way you would respond. That's just an evil distraction to my seeking of Jesus right now. Maybe it's the devil trying to get me. Certainly can't be the Lord sending an army like that. So I'm going to pray that away. I'm going to bind the devil. I'm going to pray against all these distractions. And I am just going to try to get with the Lord, because that's what I need right now is the Lord. Yeah, I do need the Lord. I need the Lord that is the Lord of my own death. The Lord who took me into himself and crucified me. The day of the Lord. We need the day of the Lord. And if we bind up the day of the Lord, or we reject the day of the Lord, or we sleep through the day of the Lord, or we know I don't want the cross on that level, and then we wonder why we can never drum up enough reality to feel, why can't I just get in, feel that new wine feeling, that mountains dripping with wine feeling, that spirit flowing, the sons and daughters prophesying and all that glorious fullness that it speaks of in the upcoming verses. Why don't I feel that? Because you rejected the day of the Lord that was going to bring it. You know, it's an if-then kind of thing. It's a verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. That's what our Bible school is founded on, that verse. You know, and when the day of the Lord comes, the Spirit is there. The same one who beheld or opened up the meal offering cut off from the house of the Lord, the same one who's drawing the hearts to cry out, he says, look at, let's enter into this trial, this tribulation, this application of the cross, this circumstance. Let's enter into it with Jesus. Let's get in the boat. Let's get in the ark. Let's get in the way. Let's go through this in him. Let's not just go through this for him or do it in some way where we're trying to, not another Jesus, not another Spirit, not another gospel. The Holy Spirit was sent so that we could plug into the real Jesus and we could enter into his death and we could partake of his Spirit. And we could do this in the real way and not get off in fear and condemnation and all the things that surround the day of the Lord, because it's dark and there's thick darkness and there's confusion and it's all crazy because what's going on and how can this happen? This isn't just. And this, instead, we can just say, Lord, you are bringing forth your Son in me. You are using all things to work together for the good to those who love God and are wanting to be conformed to the image of his Son. Yes. Yes, Lord. I focus on you. I turn my heart towards you. Let this become like so deep in me that it changes me and it brings forth you. You know, it ends. It just let it come, Lord. And you know, you wonder, you lay on your bed at night and you're worrying. Oh, I'm worrying. I'm worrying about this. I'm worrying about that. And I'm worrying. Your tummy's turning. My tummy's turning because this and that. And it's, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I can't live through this. And I know. And yet those whose eyes are stayed upon thee have perfect peace. But who is the thee? Who is the relentless pursued one? Who is the thee? Christ crucified. Lord, your death is my death, and I reckon it so, and I want to know it, and I want it to be where it's mortified and Christ, and I'm clothed, and I'm dripping, and I'm soaked in it, and it's real, and it possesses my inward parts, and I'm changed, and it's you are the change, and it's your life, and Lord, oh, Lord, let me focus, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, be pleasing to you. May it be meditating on your death, meditating on our death, meditating on the spirit of your death, and that this is what I need, and that I need to eat from this tree, fruit from this cross, fruit from the tree of life, and I need to partake of this mind that made itself of no reputation, partake of this view that says, Lord, the just for the unjust, Lord, not my brother, not my sister, but I need you to forgive me for these motives and attitudes. Thank you that brother and sister exposed that so that I could be threshed, so I could be dealt with in the manner that I embrace what Jesus brought me into through his cross in a greater measure. You know, you just say, thank you. I open to you. Pour in that myrrh. Pour in that myrrh from Calvary. Pour in the reality. Soak me in the reality of my death with Christ. Soak me so deep that it gets into my inward parts, into my motives and my intentions. Soak me until it takes over my thought life and I'm not obsessing about what people are doing wrong to me, but I'm just consumed with myrrh, with the wonder, the glory, and the spirit of the crucified who made me his own in that dark hour and even now carries me. Purged me with his own death, his own marred body, his own rejected from his Father. He did this. There is a spirit that he is that eternal. He is who he is, and soak that spirit into me. Soak me in until my cup overfloweth. My oh God, that I would know your death in this manner, in the manner that you would partake. Let me partake of it. Breathe it in. Drink it in. Soak it in. Overtake me with this reality until it is mine. I want to be with you. Use whatever you need. And I shall cry out, I want to know you like Paul did. Not like Paul, like me. I want to say those my words now. Lord, just we ask that you'd forgive us. Forgive us for sleeping through the day of the Lord. Turning our munitions against what God sent to end us. Praying away your provision. Binding up the very tools you were using. Getting lean in the soul because we've rejected God's own tool. The things that he wanted to work together or allowed to work or could have allowed. But our heart wasn't with you, Lord. Our focus wasn't on you. Our passion wasn't there. And now, Lord, for some, for me, we see a famine. There's hardness, there's dryness, there's barrenness. And Lord, we want it reversed, but we cannot reverse what we are. We are that hardness. We are that barren and dry, corrupt seed. Lord, only the cross of Jesus Christ and our own death in him can change this barren field into the Garden of Eden, a place of his fruit. Lord, if we don't embrace the cross, if we don't embrace your method and walk down this ancient path with you in faith, then, Lord, how can this harvest be changed? And how can this famine be reversed? The cross is the answer. Lord, help us to do more than agree with it. Help us to drink it in. Help us to conceive of it. Help us to be ended by it so that truly Christ can begin in a whole new way to live through us. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. Open our eyes to see what God is doing in these temporal props, these short moments of a life, the eternal things in God's heart for us. Help us to not miss these eternal moments. Help us to not be foolish virgins. Help us to not sleep through God's own mercies. Forgive us when we do, Lord. We shake ourselves. We arouse ourselves. We begin to press in. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. Thank you for the word of your heart. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well,